Hi, Pastor Mike Fabares here. In August 2024, you're invited to join me on a seven-day cruise to Alaska. Delve into God's Word while taking in the rugged beauty of the Alaskan coast. Visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska.
Today on Focal Point, a Good Friday message from Pastor Mike Fabares.
The problem is when it comes to our sin and how it's symbolized in Scripture as the stain of sin, the Bible's really clear. You can't get it out. Well, of course, Good Friday is about Christ coming to fix that problem.
Even after you treat and wash your clothes, they never really look as good as new. But when Jesus removes the stain of sin from our lives, we can confidently stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares shows us our great need for forgiveness and how we can be fully cleansed. Glad you're here. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. And now here's Pastor Mike Fabares with a message he preached on Good Friday titled, The Stain of Sin.
Welcome to Good Friday at Compass Bible Church. Stage doesn't look like it normally does because it's Good Friday. And you never know what you're going to see on the stage Good Friday. Normally our stage looks something like this, does it not? People up on the stage teaching the Bible. Somewhat minimalistic, right? Usually, as we've just seen, worship, usually we have it without all the stuff on the stage. Sometimes you do come into the church, you see things, you see a jacuzzi on the platform, and you think, oh, it's baptism weekend, so certainly stage has that sometimes going on. And then sometimes we give the keys to the kids department, and you never know what the stage might look like. The platform can turn into a number of fanciful things. But on Good Friday, right, you know it's a time for us to think through what Good Friday is all about. Like last year, right, it was just a whole different set. We took you back to Egypt, and you never know. One of the things that probably gets the most photography, though, at the stage is when we have weddings here on this platform. And we have several of them. It's a wonderful event, of course. They paid photographers to take pictures of our weddings, and what a wonderful thing it is when a husband and wife commit themselves to one another in the covenant of marriage. And everyone's looking their best and really sharp. But then there's one gal that wants to one-up them all. And she's dressed to the nines, right? She's like it. And she's not dressed like anyone else. Matter of fact, she's gone to a lot of work to go shopping for just what she's going to wear at an event like this. And people are paying. I don't want to judge you if you're paying this much, but only a little bit, I guess I will. But you know, people are paying $4,000, $5,000, $6,000 sometimes for a wedding dress. And gals are spending hours and hours and sometimes weeks and even months trying to pick out just the right wedding dress. And I've noticed this about most wedding dresses, they're white. Notice that. Not many brides getting married, at least not here on the platform, with a black mini skirt or maybe some lace-up knee-high boots, maybe a crop black jacket. Haven't done weddings like that. We don't see that going on very often. Black is probably not what you're wearing, the average normal person. It's about white. It's very glorious. It's very elegant. And there's a lot of white going on, and that makes sense because there is something, and if you don't know it, guys will admit it, something very alluring, very attractive, very radiant about a bride in her wedding dress. And it's a beautiful scene. It's a wonderful thing when we watch it, and you know, you get all misty and teary-eyed watching this beautiful woman dressed in a beautiful dress and a man that is in love and attracted and so alluring. It's a wonderful picture of love, and one that God, by the way, has designed for us to experience, if we have the privilege of experiencing marriage, because it is a reflection of his love for us. We don't need to think of it the other way around. He created this so that he could illustrate for us his love for us from beginning to end. I mean, really, from the Old Testament and the prophets, even the Old Testament Torah, speaking of the idea of God being like the husband to his people. And of course, he speaks about this repeatedly all the way to the end of the Bible. In some ways, in the book of Hosea, for instance, very endearing terms. Like, I will betroth you to me forever. I'm going to be engaged to you. I'm going to have you as my bride. I'm going to lavish you with love. I will betroth you to me. And then there's this word there in verse 19 of Hosea 2, in righteousness. See, that's the whole point, really, historically. I mean, it's been going on for hundreds of years now, of the bride in white, right? That this is a righteous relationship, that this is a relationship where they are into each other, and there's a faithfulness and a fidelity and a love and an attraction for this person. This isn't a lady that's just out spreading her love everywhere. This is a commitment of purity, a reflection of that purity, even in how she dresses. The problem is when you think of that biblically, right? We haven't been so good at reflecting that kind of fidelity. Matter of fact, the whole book of Hosea is about the fact that the bride is on the run, the runaway bride. And the idea of what God has been saying is, listen, I have done everything to love you, to pursue you. As a matter of fact, it's put really in an insulting way there in Jeremiah chapter 2, as he says to the Israelites, he says, what did your fathers, the ancestors, I mean, you've been doing this for generations, what did your fathers find in me that they went from me, right? That they went after worthlessness. I mean, what was the problem? Was I not a good husband? Was I not a good committed groom? Was I not the kind of bridegroom that you'd want to be with? To enter the household of God with all the blessings and favor of God, it's as though, here's the bride running away, and it's like, what's the problem, right? I've been a good God. I have done and provided and supplied. But of course, that's been going on since the third chapter of the Bible, right? The creation has been running away from the creator and the creatures hiding themselves from God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why? Because they had chosen to do what they wanted. They didn't want to submit to their good and gracious providing husband, right? God had said, I will provide for you, but I have to be able to have you be faithful to me. And the problem is that had stained the relationship in many ways, and there's multiple layers to this in the Old Testament. But it takes the beauty of the bride and it makes her not so attractive, right? It's the stain of sin. It's as though you're thinking about wanting to be attractive to your groom at your wedding and having a mess on your hands, which, by the way, when I looked into it, there's a lot out there to try and help you brides if you happen to stain your dress. Here's what you can do to get it out, right? Do this, depending on what you've spilt on your wedding dress, because I've been around enough weddings to know there's a lot of panic and stress if something's wrong with the dress. But the problem is, when it comes to our sin and how it's symbolized in Scripture as the stain of sin, the Bible's really clear, you can't get it out. Jeremiah chapter 2, though you wash yourself with lye and you use much soap, the stain, it says, of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Your rejection, your rebellion, your waywardness, your running from me, your wanting to do things your way and not submitting to really the best way, the way where the blessing is found, where the favor is found, where he wants to lavish on you all that you need. He said, that's a stain that you can't get out. Well, of course, Good Friday is about Christ coming to fix that problem, right? Christ is coming to fix the problem, and I just want you to pay attention to the way that we've draped the cross here tonight to remind you that the cross represents, usually when we think about the cross, it represents Christ and Christianity. It represents the Christ who comes and does something by the transaction on the cross that's supposed to take care of our filthiness before him. Right, here's how it's put in the most succinct way. Here's the gospel, right, in one verse, right? For our sakes, God loved us. He does pursue us. Just like in the book of Hosea, we are not acceptable to him. We are people running after our own path. But he made him to be sin who knew no sin. I mean, I just think it's good for us to drape the cross in white. And historically in church history, they often did that on Easter morning to talk about the glorious triumph over the grave. But on Good Friday, I want you to see the white cloth on the cross as a reminder of the perfection of the Christ that came to solve the problem of sin. And everyone could see that, certainly in Christ's day, and as people depicted it in their writings and Christian books, and as the art began to spring up about Christ, I mean, you couldn't miss who Christ was in the picture, right? They always had him identified. Even if you had the apostles around the Last Supper, they might have their halos, or as it's put in theology, the nimbus around their head, but there was one that had a different kind of nimbus, a different kind of halo. I mean, some are just like over the top, right? Here is someone qualitatively distinct from everyone else. And really, if you look through history, and though it was used of people prior to the time of Christ and his coming, it was used in history to depict someone that they thought had become exalted to a place of divinity or some kind of demigod in their theology or in their structure of government. Right, Christ was always seen as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that's why he was depicted as having some kind of crown upon his head. Actually, nimbus is something, if you know weather, right, that describes a kind of cloud. It's the idea that this is a kind of heavenly person. This is a person that has the kind of righteousness that you might see that God has. We think of God as holy. We think of the angels around the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Right, that picture of a holy God in heaven. Here comes Christ, who is now equating himself with God, the God of heaven. As a matter of fact, he's described as having the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. Or as Hebrews 1 says, the full radiance and glory of God, right, is reflected here in this person who in fact is God in human form. Now, it's easy to see in our artwork because we always put things around his head to say, here is Jesus, right? This is the Holy One, the perfect one. But that was put in one particular scene in the Gospels as being an episode when Jesus had said, you know, there are some of you here that are going to see the kingdom, right? That was really shorthand for you're going to see the king. There's going to be a picture of the greatness of the coming kingdom where the King of Kings is going to be on a throne. And you are not going to die until you see a foretaste of that. This mountain over my shoulder, Mount Tabor, is what we assume is the place, not far from Galilee, just south of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top. Sometimes we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. You've heard of that before, right? Where Christ is transfigured before their very eyes. Now, that's hard for us to depict in art, but the picture is that he becomes someone who starts to show the radiance and greatness of heaven, right? Not just in the sense that he's morally better, and if I just watched him for a while, we'd see he's better, but now there was a visual representation of the greatness and glory of God. And you remember who showed up there, right? We had a picture of the whole Old Testament in two figures, Moses and Elijah. Moses, right? The author of the first five books of the Old Testament, and Elijah, right? The key prophet of the Old Testament and all the writing prophets that were associated with him in the minds of everyone. All of the Old Testament looking forward to God solving the problem of our sins by God himself stepping into space and time and solving that for us. And that image there you might remember is Peter says, we should build some shrines to you, some altars to you. And to Moses and Elijah, too. This is remarkable. They were blown away by this as Jesus, in that scene, showed his glory in a very specific way, in a visual way, in the illumination of his own body that reminded them, I'm sure, in their minds, about the glory of God descending on the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. And God gave this visual representation of the holiness of God in front of the children of Israel. I just love this passage in Mark, as Mark describes this. He's one who adds a phrase to the description. The description is that he was transfigured before them. And the Gospels all speak of this time on Mount Tabor, at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he's transfigured visually before them. But it says, and his clothes became radiant, which was part of all of the descriptions of this. But look what's added here in the Gospel of Mark. Intensely white, I love this phrase now, as no one on earth could bleach them. It's just, this is brighter and whiter than anything that you can imagine. And that makes sense, because the problem has to be solved of an unacceptable creation that you need to start to identify in your own mind, in your own heart, is contributed to every time we open our mouth in a sinful way, every time we go in a direction that is different than God says, here's the path of blessing, you're going your own way. James chapter 3 that talks about the problem of the tongue says we all stumble in many ways. I mean, there's only one exception to that. And one man came to Jesus and said, you know, you're a good teacher. Jesus stopped him and said, you need to know what you're saying here. There is no one good, no one unstained, no one innocent, no one separated from sinners, exalted above the standards, the low standards, the fallen standards of human beings, but God alone. Which, of course, Jesus was that, and the rest of the Bible attests to that. And Jesus trying to get this man to think, you shouldn't toss around the word, this word agathos in the Greek New Testament, of real moral purity, unless you understand that no one attains to that but God himself. And yet that's what God is attracted to. That's what God wants. That's what God wants in his bride. But as I said, the problem for all of us, as has been predicted about Christ coming to solve the problem, is the problem itself is depicted as us being sheep going our own way. We've all gone astray. Each of us, and I love the way it's put here with emphasis, everyone, including you and me, has turned to our own way. But Jesus in that passage so clearly says, the second half of the verse is, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This and the dirt and the stain of our sin, I just want you to think this through, has been laid on the cross. Christ has taken the penalty of our sin and has placed that on himself. The Father has said, your sin that makes you unacceptable, I'm going to take my own son and I'm going to have him be stained as though he were the rejectable person that you are. I mean, picture that. He has to now die. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The Lord has laid on him the ugliness and the sin and the stain of us all. That's why the cross is more egregious, more horrifying than you and I can ever imagine. It's not just the man being executed. It's the one that's holy, blameless, separated. The one that the Father could look at with perfect love and say, I love him. I'm attracted to that moral standard of perfection. I want to pour my blessing on this one. This is my beloved son, as it says at his baptism, in whom I'm well pleased. He's not well pleased with you, and he's not well pleased with me, but he said, I'll take your dirt and your filth and what's rejectable in my heart to you, and I will look at my son as though he is the gross, lying, sinful, lustful, lying, cheating, gossip that you are. Look at that verse one more time. For our sakes, for our sakes, that to him, morally, we look like this, he made him, right, to be sin, who knew no sin. He was spotless and blameless without sin. But the Father said, I will transfer your sin, right, to him so that in him, if you could just be in him, think this through now, right? We might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. The question is, I got to get in him. I have to be now seen as in him. I quoted the first half there of Zechariah chapter 3, the most righteous man in Israel, the high priest Joshua in the post-exilic period, is someone who is, in God's eyes, he looks like this. Everyone thinks, oh, he's a moral guy. Well, yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God. But it says in this passage, listen, could you remove the filthy garments in this vision you're having of him? Take the filthy garments off of him, and that is an image of this theological truth. I've taken your iniquity away from you. Everything you've ever done, I'll take it away from you. And here's the good thing. This is what we need to be acceptable and wanted and favored by God. I will clothe you with pure vestments, with pure garments. I'll put good clothes on you. I'll put holy and righteous clothes on you. That's a great image of the best of the bad. All of us falling short. I'm going to make him righteous, which is not just for him. That's the whole foundation of New Testament theology, right? That if we could be in Christ, right? As many of you who are placed into Christ, if you're baptized into Christ, if you have put your trust in Christ, right? Here's what's happening. You're going to be clothed in Christ. You now, right, will be what Christ was, and therefore what you are, right? You will become the righteousness of God. You look for this in Scripture. It's everywhere. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, this is the reality, right? Because of the transaction of Christ, they'll be white like snow. right? Though, look at this, they're red like crimson. That's what your sins are. That's how God sees you, right? They're going to be white like wool. The reality of your life, think about it, is this. And it only got from this to this, not because God looks at you and says, oh, it's okay, you're fine. He can't do that without this. Good Friday is the reality of your junk before God being placed on him and God punishing him so that you come out of the deal looking like this. You've heard the old Sunday school definition of justification, right? It's just as though you hadn't sinned. And maybe you learn that if you're a church kid, you learn that as a kid in Sunday school. But just think about what you're saying, right? That you know that every time you sin, you pile up more of this before God. But he, through Christ, takes all of that away and clothes you in this so that he can look at you with that look of the groom looking at the bride in white saying, that's the one I love. He didn't love you through your sin, right? He has to expiate your sin. He has to remove your sin. He has to extract your sin. So that to him, right, just get back to the wedding motif, he sees you as an alluring bride. Think about how many times we see this in the scripture. It culminates in the New Testament at the end in the book of Revelation. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. The Lamb who took on your sins and was crucified for you, right, now is going to culminate all of human history into those that have put their trust in him, who have admitted that they are sinners before God, and he's going to now bring you into his presence, and that's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And everyone's going to rejoice. The angels are going to rejoice. Everyone's going to be grateful for the good of God finally getting an unmitigated, unfiltered relationship with his bride, and he will truly and seriously love you. But he couldn't if it weren't for this. Why? Look at how it's put here. The rest of the verse, verse 8, it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares here on Focal Point and a message titled, The Stain of Sin. To access this message or share it with a friend, download the Focal Point app or listen online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're a regular Focal Point listener, you probably share our passion for bringing the gospel to the world. Every day we're reaching people with the life-changing truth of Scripture. So when you give, you become a catalyst for change, helping to share the good news and disciple believers across the country through Pastor Mike's bold, unapologetic teaching. Please show your support today by making a special Easter gift when you call 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. When you give, we'll send you Body of Proof, the 7 Best Reasons to Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus and Why It Matters Today by Dr. Jeremiah Johnston. In it, Dr. Johnston reveals why Jesus' victory over death is central to a believer's faith and how you can know it's true. So ask for your copy when you donate to Focal Point today by calling 888-320-5885 or when you donate online at focalpointradio.org. And right now we have a free gift for our new listeners. Get in touch today and we'll send you a helpful pamphlet called Palm Sunday to Easter. This booklet walks you through the crucial events from Palm Sunday to Easter. Request your copy when you call 888-320-5885 or contact us online at focalpointradio.org. Well, it's not too late to invite a friend, coworker, or family member to join you at church this weekend. Offer someone an opportunity to hear how they can be cleansed from sin. And from all of us at Focal Point, have a happy Resurrection Sunday. I'm your host, Dave Drewy, inviting you back again Monday as we continue exploring God's Word together right here on Focal Point. program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.